your prayers, and as I traveled, you'll see some clergy around that you may not recognize. Father Jim Swatzel, that's where I was last week, and Father Phil Chapman, you all know Father Phil, and where's Father Mark Johnson? Right there. And they're all part of my Bishop's Council. There'll be others coming in today and tomorrow. Tonight we'll fellowship together. And then tomorrow we fast all day and just pray and fast for the diocese. And then we do stuff, do business and other things, hear the Lord on Tuesday. So just be praying for these guys and pray for our council as we come together that we'll just hear the Lord and that we'll appropriate the mind of Christ that's ours in Him. Amen?
Amen.
Well, it's good to be home. I think I travel one more time. I actually am canceling one trip. So that when I get this next little travel thing behind me, I'll be here almost for eight and a half weeks, which is amazing. So we can make some progress on Wednesday nights and just be consistent here. And it'll be good for me to be home and good for Olivia for me to be home. Good for Henry for me to be home and just to rest and have a rhythm and routine. So pray. Thank you for praying. And thank you for your patience. And I know that Father Craig and the crew do a great job when I'm gone. They always tell me how good he did when I was gone. And so I don't know if that encourages me or discourages me. I trust that he does good. You don't have to keep telling me how good he was when I was gone. Okay? No. It's awesome. I'm so glad. Well, Jeb, why don't you pray for me? You have a look of wisdom on your face today. So you'll know how to pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I think one of the things that's been obvious lately, we've been talking a lot about the grace of God. And the reason we've been talking a lot about the grace of God is because God's been talking a lot about the grace of God. And I have a word prepared today from Acts as we jump back in Acts. But I have this other word that's in me that it's not that the sermon from the book of Acts would be contrary, but this other thing that's in me that means more to me right now, today. And so I was prepared to come and preach from Acts. But what I've discovered over the years, that if I'll speak what's really ringing in my ears until it stops ringing in my ears, there's just a greater anointing. I carry a greater anointing in that way. And I believe that's where we're at. And so again, this is where we're at. And so I want to talk to you some more about grace. We shared some of this last week at one of our noon services. And I get posted some of this on the website as a devotional, but it's so significant to me as God continues to unravel just this revelation of His grace that I keep speaking about it because I believe that we are, like, if we're going to grow in the things of God, you have to be like a pipe with two ends that are open. What flows in's got to come out, and we got to give away, we got to share. That keeps the flow going. If we stop giving out, it plugs it up and the flow stops in terms of our personal experience. And so, I want to talk about grace again. So let me give you the definition of grace once more with a little addition to it. Now here's the thing you might ask, the question you might say, or statement you might make is, good grief, Bishop, it can't be that complicated. Just give us a little simple thing about grace, not something we have to write down. The problem is, it's too big to be so simple. It's simple, but trying to explain it isn't simple. When referring to the love of God in 1 John, he says, oh, what foreign kind of love is this? He talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so the truth is, we're probably going to be expanding this definition of grace forever. Kind of like, don't blame me if it's hard to do it in a short way. Because I'm kind of in the same dilemma that the Apostle Paul was in.
Yep.
Let me just read this thing to you. Again, from Ephesians chapter 1. This is Ephesians chapter 1. Begins in verse 3. And it goes all the way through verse 14. It's one sentence.
He writes
there are no periods. Your Bible may have periods there, but that's just because the translators put them there to try to help you figure out what Paul's trying to say. And as you know, if you know anything about personalities in Scripture, the Apostle Paul was a very brilliant man and a very brilliant theologian. As a Pharisee, he had the entire Old Testament memorized. And so it's not like he didn't understand Greek grammar. He just couldn't stop. He didn't know where to put a period. He's trying to say something about the grace of God, and it's so vast, it's so amazing, it's so stunning, he just couldn't stop. Until finally at the end of verse 14, he puts the period. So listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intentions of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon all of us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intentions which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that in summing up all things in Christ, things in heaven, things upon the earth, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who are first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the good news of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory.
Amen.
It's one sentence. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to preach this whole sentence. But I want you to see that so that you don't get frustrated with me by adding to my understanding as a clear definition of grace. So again, let me give you a definition of grace. You wrote it down already. There's a little addition in the middle. Grace is God's limitless affection, acceptance, activity, and ability. As a free gift in Christ, flowing from His goodness toward you, to you, for you, in you, and through you. That's grace. The little thing I added is flowing from His goodness, because everything flows from His goodness. Amen?
Amen.
When Moses asked the Lord to show him His face, He said, if I showed you my face, I'd kill you. He hit him in this thing and he said he let His goodness pass before him. Because that's the closest thing you're ever going to encounter when you're looking for the face of God. But the verse I want you to turn to in your Bible is Romans chapter 5. Now I'll refer back to this Ephesians 1 briefly in a moment. See, the other thing that I'm convinced of is this. I've come in a place of extreme comfort in. And certainty about is that everybody has a life message. There are certain aspects of God's goodness and grace that blow you away in person, particularly. And there are some things about what God's done in my life over the years, over the decades, that as the years have gone by, become simpler and simpler. And so simplification is my real priority right now. Because I'm convinced that one of the reasons we have a hard time entering into experiencing what God has for us is we've made it too complicated. Now, I want you to hear me. My example of that is this. I'm going to put my glasses on so I can check out your response. Here's my example. Now, this is just coming from a biblical perspective. And so I believe in encounters with God and experiences I've had in my own life. But everything has to find its focus on God's Word. The early church did that on purpose. After almost 400 years, and people were claiming this revelation and that revelation, this authenticity, this apostolic authenticity, they certainly came to the conclusion, the simple conclusion is we need to define very clearly what are the 27 books, what are the books of the New Testament, so that they hold us accountable. So that some yardbird just can't come along and say, I have a real history that was connected back to one of the apostles, and I got a revelation, and Jesus is this. And one of the reasons that happened was the Arius or Arian heresy. And Arius, he was called the great heretic. And they kind of won over the church for 50 years. It became the doctrine of the church, that is that Jesus wasn't God. And finally, in the 300s, they had this big thing, and he was actually excommunicated, and the truth of the Trinity was restored. And it's in that environment where they decided we need to say these are the scriptures. Because for almost 400 years, a lot of people believe that the book of Barnabas is authentic scripture. Hermas, the shepherd of Hermas. A lot of little things that had good writings, but they wanted to conclude something. This is the word, so that we're held accountable. And so what I find myself doing at this time in my life is coming back to that place that, like when Peter stepped out to walk on the water, he stepped on the word. Jesus said, come. And our firm foundation isn't our experience. And it's not our feelings. Our feelings are still affected by the fall, and they won't get totally healed until we see Jesus face to face. So you can't always count on your feelings. And there's something even bigger than our experiences. In Peter, talking about the transfiguration, Peter says, he gives this transfiguration story a little bit, and he says, but we even have a sure word of prophecy. And he quotes from the Old Testament. Transfiguration was awesome, but it can't contradict the word. All right? Amen?
Amen.
Remember what happens when you don't respond. All right? If you're even a little bit hungry, I need some interaction. Or you won't get there until all the chicken's gone. All right?
Amen.
Amen. There's somebody who's hungry. And so my heart has been that we've made it too complicated. Out of sincerity, we make it too complicated.
Yep.
And I look back again at the apostles, and I look at the apostles, and they went from this place where they were learning and growing. They never stopped learning and growing, but it was radical learning and growing, and they were messing up a lot. All of them fled the cross. Every one of them doubted at some point, if you read the Gospels, whether Jesus was really risen, even when he was talking to them, having been risen. But when Pentecost came, something happened to them, and they were just moved into this place, this larger room, and they walked in the highest level of anointing. Just boom, like that. And they were only 3.5 years older than the Lord. And so I'm all for encounters. I believe in them. I've experienced them. But we've so elevated experiences, and we'll read books by spiritual heroes, and we'll go, gosh, if I haven't had an experience like that one, or like that person had, I can never get to that place where I'm experiencing and expressing the fullness of Jesus. I don't have time to explain all that. We will over time. But the truth is, there was something simple about what they discovered, what they believed, and what they entered into. And that's wonderful for me. I don't know about for you, but I like for everything to be taken off the counter and put to a place where I can get to it. Like last night, I had a glorious experience. Sam made homemade pizza. But after homemade pizza was wonderful, she baked cookies. And I'm sitting in my chair watching this extraordinarily amazing, glorious football game. The grace of God manifesting itself through the television set. And Sam walks over with a plate of cookies. I didn't even have to get up and go get the cookies. She just brought the cookies. Two of them had Christmas trees. The other were chocolate chip cookies. I'm thinking, this is what I mean, Lord. Simple. Christianity shouldn't be any harder than this. Because when you said it's finished, you meant it is finished. And remember what we said. Where we began is where someone said it is finished. If he's done it all,
Amen.
And he's made available to us all that he attained for us. Why is it so hard? Why do you only have a select few walking in certain things? It shouldn't be that hard. And I believe it's a demonic assault. The enemy's always trying to kill, steal, and to destroy.
Yep.
Amen.
So we're going to make things simple. Amen?
Amen.
It's going to be a simple sermon because I wasted most of my time in the introduction.
The enemy's plan.
This is verse 1 of chapter 5.
Paul said, plan,
Romans.
Kill, steal, and destroy.
Now I'm going to read it to you the way it was written. The way it was written without talking about all the tenses and all that stuff. That gets boring. And I just want to read it to you the way they heard it. The way they read it when the Holy Spirit wrote this through Paul. Therefore, having been fully justified and staying that way continually and forever by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the verse I want you to see. Through whom, Jesus, also we have obtained as a fully, full, past reality that affects our lives in a positive way every day, continually. We have obtained what he attained, our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we started standing the day we got saved, and we stand in it completely, but we stand in it every day, and it affects our lives and changes our life every day, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Hope in the glory of God is your experience, flows from understanding that you have a permanent place in the grace of God. Interesting thing here, it says that, as I've read this more and more this week and have prayed and contemplated this, it doesn't say we stand on grace. So that would be a wonderful thing to say. I certainly don't stand on my merit to find myself forgiven or to go to heaven one day. I stand on the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
But he purposely says, and the word that's used here is intentionally used, is that into this grace in which we stand. This grace in which we stand. That's really important because there's a difference between standing on something and standing in something. If you stand on a pond, that'd be pretty awesome. But the pond's not really on you or in you. But if you stand in something, if you stand in a vat of dye, the dye's on you. The dye gets in you. It gets inside your pores. There's a big difference between standing in something, being immersed in it, being surrounded by it, being the closest reality that you're dealing with, than just standing on something. Standing on something is kind of like a theological reality. Standing in something is an experiential reality. You with me?
Yep.
Or to stand by something. If you've ever... I remember this story. This is a story of somebody many years ago who was at my house, and they were at my house with not good intentions. Not to hurt me physically, but not good intentions spiritually. They didn't really know what they were doing, but they didn't have very good intentions spiritually. And I had a dog named George. George. And George ate a lot, I guess. Because George eliminated a lot.
Oh!
And that was when we first got married. And Olivia didn't appreciate that about George. And eventually George lived out his life somewhere else. And I never know where he was. But George did that in my yard. And I remember this person standing over my fence just fussing at me. And I remember the sheer joy and satisfaction. And I looked down and I realized this man, not knowing that he had, was not standing on or around or near, but standing in something that was about halfway up his shins. So that may be a terrible image, but when I think of standing in something, that's one of the things that comes back to my mind. Or I think of somebody who's standing in a great vat, and they're making wine, and they've got their clothes up around above their knees, and when they get out of that, they're standing in it. But this also, when they get out of that, you realize it was on them, it's in them. It's an experience that's different than just standing on. So this is the thing that my prayer is, because this is such a personal word for me, that I hope I can, in this few little minutes now, I can convey to you to get better. Remember when it said in that passage in Ephesians, instead of referring to that again, looking at it again, it talks about the grace of God. It talked about God working everything after the counsel of His will. And it talks about God's kind intentions. And one of the things he's saying about God's grace is that God's grace is so big. At the end of that passage, he talks about everything in your life summing up to Christ. And grace is so big and so massive, and the fact that you're standing in it, remember what this scripture says. He says, there came a time when you became born again that you stood, you were placed into the grace of God. You were standing in grace. And every day, as a permanent present tense reality that can never go away, you're standing in grace. Amen?
Amen.
It's an endless ocean, and it's a shoreless ocean. And you're standing in it. And there's nothing you can do to get out of it. You may lose sight that you're in it. You may act like you're not in it.
But you're
you may refuse to splash around and celebrate the fact that you're in it. There's not one thing you can do to change the fact that you're standing in grace. And so when he says, according to the kind intentions of his will, and now don't twist what I'm going to say to fit into a theology that you might have been adopting. Your theology has to line up with God's word. Or we get in real trouble. He says he works all things after the counsel of his will.
Amen.
That's what he says. And it's by cause of his kind intentions. So everything's going to sum up Christ. He doesn't say he causes all things, but he does say he causes all things what? To work together for your good. All things. So whoever's causing it, if it's not him, he's bigger than the one who's causing it.
Amen.
If you're standing in something, I can assure you, if it's deep enough, and deep calls to deep, there it is an endless, unsearchable thing that you're standing in, this grace of God. You, and I love what Heidi Baker says, and I know what she's saying experientially. We need to get in over our head. But let me just say something to you. Because of what Christ did, you already are in over your head, and we need to start giving into that. You're in over your head in the grace of God. And what else may be going on around you, there's nothing more real nor experiential than the grace of God. Whatever circumstance you may be in, whatever situation you find yourself in today, in this moment, there may be all kinds of issues and warfare going on, but let me just say this to you. There's a greater reality than any of that, and that is you're standing in the grace of God right now. You're standing in it. If that's not true, then this scripture is not true.
That's right.
I said I wouldn't talk about the tenses, but again, this is perfect tense. Completed action in the past with continual present tense reality and results and effect. You're standing in the grace of God. That's a big deal, right?
Amen. Amen.
I mean, the enemy's doing this, the enemy's doing that, the enemy's doing this. There's something bigger than that, in that you're standing in the grace of God. The devil can't get closer to you than the grace of God. You're in Christ. You can't get out of being in Christ. You may not believe that you're in Christ. You may not celebrate being in Christ. But you're in Christ, and because you're in Christ, you are in and standing in right now the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, help that just register. When that got in me, and I've read this verse 1,000 times over the years, but I thought, I'm standing in grace? I'm not just standing on grace, I'm standing in it. And if I'm standing in grace, it's touching me, it's on me, it's in me, it's surrounding me, and there can be no reality greater than that. It's the dominant truth. I'm standing here in the grace of God. That may sound like that's one of the Christian disciplines. As you find ourselves wanting to complain wanting to gripe, wanting to get frustrated, if we could only stop and remember, I'm standing in the grace of God right now. That's the great reality of my life. I'm surrounded by the love, acceptance, activity, and the ability that flows from the grace of the goodness of God towards me right now. I'm standing. That's what I'm standing in. That's what's real. You've heard this before. This is certainly not anything original with me. The devil doesn't have any authority. He's got lots of power. We have to give him authority. And we give him authority by coming into agreement with him. And we come into agreement with him by not believing that we're standing in grace.
Amen.
And him from outside pulling us into fear. Or bitterness or anger or resentment or frustration that this is a terrible situation. This is an awful thing. And this is yada yada. And we just give into this thing. What you believe with your heart, you confess with your mouth. The whole thing works by faith. And when you come into agreement with the enemy, you have faith in what he's saying and doing. And that gives him authority. So it's important that you get down in you. The truth is, you're standing in grace.
Amen.
I don't care who. Isn't that what it said about Jesus, the predetermined plan of God? I don't care where the cause came from. I can tell you who's Lord. And in this situation, the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the activity, the ability, the acceptance, the affection of God rules. Amen?
Amen.
Second thing about this that's cool to me is that because I'm standing in grace, let's look at that definition again, God's limitless affection, acceptance, activity, ability, as a free gift in Christ that flows from His goodness towards me, for me, to me, in me, through me, is that we go back to that 2 Corinthians 9:8. God has a God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you, that you always having all sufficiency in everything may abound to every good work. And so find yourself, you go, well, I'm in a mess. No, you're not. You're standing in grace. Well, I'm in a real battle. No, not really. That's not the first reality. You're in grace. When Jehoshaphat was facing three opposing armies, they were way outnumbered. And they just went to the Lord and said, Lord, we don't know what to do. We're helpless against this great multitude, but our eyes are on you. And the prophet came and started to speak to them. The prophet, the Lord said this. He said, don't be afraid or be dismayed because of this great multitude. The battle's not yours, it's mine.
Amen.
And what he was saying to him, your issue, your problem here, the battle that you're fighting isn't this great multitude. I've got that. You're standing in grace. Your battle is that you don't believe it.
That's right. That's right.
Your battle, he said, don't be afraid or dismayed because of that. That's not bigger than I am. It doesn't challenge my ability. Only thing you need to concern is you need to fight the good fight of faith. Because one of the things the Lord spoke to me this week was so cool. I remember, and I probably have shared this with you, I know I have, that vision that I had several years ago as I was laying on the floor in Orlando. And this vision, and I'm still learning some things about that vision, but in this vision I was in this canoe. It was like an Indian canoe and it had all the writings, the printings on it. But it was a new skin. So it was a new, but it was old and ancient. And I saw this hand, like a bare arm, and I knew it was a God, launching me out into this river. This river was teeming with life, and it was blue, and it was alive. It was just alive. And the Lord said, I'm launching you out into a new river of living water, teeming with life. And the only thing you can it was in the canoe was one paddle. There was no supplies. There was nothing. I was on my own. I had one paddle. But no other supplies or anything. And so there's a lot to the vision that we don't have time to talk about. But as I'm going down this river, there's just little fish jumping up and down. The water's jumping up and down. It's just full of life. It's living water. It's blue, which speaks of heaven and revelation and all that stuff. And so it was deep water, but it was jumping up and down as if it were going over rocks. And there were these little fish and jumping down. And I was just moving with it, man. And the Lord said, I felt kind of weird because I only had one paddle. But I should have had two paddles. And the Lord said, you only need one paddle. He said, you're just going to use it. Just, there'll be just those times you have to make a little adjustment. And this week, the Lord was just showing me, he said, Chuck, you're standing in grace. You're flowing in grace. You're in this river called grace. My life, the all sufficiency of this indwelling Christ who's Lord of your life. And he said, you just got to stay the course. That's what faith does. It just has one power. You just stay the course. He's working. He's moving. You're standing in grace. You're not crying out for grace. You're standing in grace.
Stay the course.
You're in the river. Again, Ephesians 1:23, the church, which is the fullness of Him who fills all, continually fills all, and is in all. It's as if the moment you became born again, in your spirit, soul, mind, emotions, will, soul, body, in your spirit, it was just filled with this river. And it's like an artesian well. And so it's fresh. It never is just a pool. It's a fresh river that's constantly filling. Fresh, He's always filling. Do you know that right now, that He's filling your spirit right now? Right now? With all? He's filling all and in all. Christ who is all and is in all. He's filling you with everything, all grace in your life. It's around you. It's in you. But you're just being filled right now. And He said, Chuck, the river, you just use that one oar, just faith. Just stay the course. Just don't get pulled outside of that reality. Let the devil talk you into not believing you're in grace, standing in it. This is all sufficient. Just stay the course. Just abide. And I shared this the other night. The vine and the branch. The vine life is just flowing into the branch. Just abide. Just stay the course. Faith is really not that hard. Just stay the course. It's happening. It's real. You're standing in grace right now. It's real. And so whatever situation you find yourself in, you're standing in grace, and because you're standing in grace, the all-sufficiency of the Christ of grace is in you right now, alive. It covers everything. You're there by grace. You're standing in grace. You have all grace. It's just there. You're standing in grace. And you just have to stay the course. Just, you don't pray to get in grace. You don't beg to have it. You're standing in it. Oh, Lord, just thank you for this grace that I'm in it. It's in me. It surrounds me. It's part of me. It's the great reality of me. I'm just in grace, like a fish in the sea. Sea's in the fish. Fish is in the sea. I'm in grace. I'm standing in grace. I'm standing in grace. You hear me?
Yep.
And then, if you blow it, if you do come in agreement with the enemy, he said, well, Bishop, I know I do that a lot, and I get out of the grace of God. No, you don't. You can't. It's impossible. It's an endless ocean. Wow. There are no shores. Even when you blow it, you're still standing in grace. Matter of fact, that's when you're going to need to be more grateful than ever before that you're standing in grace. You didn't appropriate grace, but you're standing in it. That's why he says, we come boldly before the throne of grace to find what? Grace and mercy in time of need and help. When you sin, the truth is you're still in Christ and you're still standing in grace. Receive it and start playing in grace again.
Amen.
Because it's true.
Amen.
Because the enemy will try to tell you that what God did in you, what God showed you, what new work God did in your life, and you found yourself kind of drifting away from that, never happened to you before. You start copping attitudes, you start thinking things, and you just seem far away from where you were a couple weeks ago. I mean, it was like revelation, life was happening. Let me just say this to you. So, oh man, I don't know if I'll ever get back there. You never stop standing in grace.
Yeah.
Now listen, that's real simple. Don't look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. You know, it's like the story I tell you. We do Christianity. It's like somebody gives us directions to their house. You hear me tell that story? And he goes, well, it's a three-story greenhouse with purple polka dots and lights flashing on the outside on the corner. Every other house in the whole city and the town is one story. It's white. But this is the one real green, dark green, purple polka dots, light flashing on the corner. And you just keep passing by the house and calling them up and going, now, where'd you say that house was? And we treat Christianity that way. God couldn't make it any simpler. The Bible should say holiness for dummies. We're sheep. The new, deep, profound, blow your mind word. I don't want to get it unless it makes things simpler. And the real words of God like that are coming forth, and there are a lot of them, they're the ones that do make things simpler. Well, I blew it so bad. You're standing in grace. Adjust to that reality. Confess your sin and start swimming and splashing and playing again in the grace of God. You didn't run so far that you finally found the shore. You're not the only one in history that finally found the shore, and you've now been beached. You're standing in grace. Through whom, Jesus, also, we have obtained. You didn't earn it. You don't earn it to keep it. Obtained something he attained by his finished work. We start where he finished. Through whom also we, plural, it means everybody here, have obtained our introduction by faith. That's how you got born again, right? Introduced by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It's not just my introduction. It's the foyer, living room, bedroom, den, back porch. It's where I live. In the grace of God. That's where you live. In the grace of God. And His grace is the greatest reality in your life. So enjoy it. Just stay the course. It doesn't make anything. Faith doesn't make anything. It just enjoys and celebrates and declares what's true. See, while the enemy's over there telling you this, you're terrible, and you blew it, it's too late, it's never going to be, yada, yada, yada. We believe in our heart that we're standing in grace and we start confessing with our mouth. No, I'm standing in grace. I am forgiven. He is big enough. This is a bit more real than the battle. I'm standing in grace. That's my situation. That's my circumstances. You want me to give you an update of my life? I'm standing in grace. You want to give me an update? Give you an update of my situation, my schedule? It goes to different places, but in the end, I'm going to be standing in grace every day. That's true. And then I can swim and play and enjoy everything that He has in the grace of God. Because the whole thing's grace. The anointing is grace. The anointing to heal is grace. Matter of fact, He's the anointed one. As a matter of fact. Read one more, we'll stop, okay? Listen to this scripture. I love this verse. For as many as may be the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Wherefore also by Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ, and past tense, summary action past tense, and anointed us is God. You've been anointed. Well, how big is the anointing? Bigger than an endless ocean, shoreless one. As big as Jesus. You mean I already got it? Yep. When did I get it? The moment you got saved. You mean I have that anointing in me? Well, not only in you, but you're standing in it. It's in you. You're in Him. Him and in you. From the very beginning. Well, why don't I walk in it? Because you don't receive it. We don't believe it. We keep thinking we've got to go through some circle, some hoop, some other thing. God's going to do a hoop or a circle with teach you something, to bring you something into your experience that you already have, and lose something in you. Good, that's cool. That's what encounters are about. Just sort of shaking you up a little bit and going, you're standing in grace. Why don't you start drawing from it? Pull out your ladle called faith. Drink deep. But let me just say that verse to you again. The gospel and the gospel. The God of limitless ability abounded all grace. Not some grace, all grace. Mm. Whatever thing you can think of that you'd like to have God do in you, or you'd like for you to experience, or you to have, whatever equipment, all grace. You already got it. All grace. That you always having all sufficiency in everything. Is that God calling to affirm that word? Oh, sorry. That you always having all sufficiency in everything may abound to everything you put your hand to. May abound. I came that you might have life and have it in an abounding way. Mm-mm. Abundantly. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.